love endures forever. For who is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise.
Sing it up, church.
Sing praise. Sing praise.
Stretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise.
Waiting there with open arms.
For God, for
treasures of his love. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, praise him, for the wonders of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. So loved the world for God. For God so loved, God so loved the world.
Amen. How many of us are thankful that God loves us and that we can walk in his freedom? It's so good to see everyone this morning. Why don't you turn and greet someone before you make your way back to your seat this morning? Again, it is great to see everyone here this morning on the first Sunday of September. It is hard to believe that summer has flown us by and school is starting for our students this week. As a student, when I was growing up, I always thought it was very mean for my parents to be excited to send me off to school, but with my oldest now going into kindergarten, you know what? I get it. But it's an exciting season. We believe that our students are going to do amazing things, and we'll be praying for them as this year starts for them this week. Just a few quick announcements. As we do begin our fall season, we have a few kickoffs happening for our youth and our young adult ministries. This Thursday night at 7 p.m. here at the church is our youth kickoff for students in grade 6 to grade 12. We're calling it the Bash. It's going to be a lot of fun. There's going to be lots of games, lots of food. So students grade 6 to 12, this is a night you don't want to miss. It's going to be a great time together in community. And for our young adults 18 to 32, our kickoff is next Sunday here at the church at 7 p.m., September 10th at 7 p.m. It's going to be a great time to kick off the fall together. And for us as a church family, for all ages, on September 17th, after our morning service, we are going to have our free fall family barbecue happening in the parking lot outside the church. So be sure to invite people to that. It's going to be a great time connecting with one another back after the summer vacation. So at this point in time, I'd like to invite the kids to be dismissed for kids' church. If you have a child that's age 0 to age 4, the nursery is available for you all throughout service. You can drop your kid off at any time, and our volunteers will be sure to take care of them throughout the service. But ages 4 to grade 5, you can meet your volunteers at the side doors now for kids' church at this time. And ushers, I'd like to invite you forward just to collect our morning tithes and offerings. Feel free to give in the plate this morning, but we also have an e-transfer option available as well. And at this time, ushers, you may come forward, and I'll turn it back over to the worship team as well. God bless.
You can remain seated. We'll ask you to join us in a few moments.
We have assembled to praise the one we love. We have a chorus of the angels up above. They sing hosannas and their praises to our King. Join our voices all together now and sing. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise.
sing, we are your children.
We are your children. We've come to seek your face. We have come boldly before the throne of grace to love and worship you and listen to your voice. You are our Father, and how our hearts rejoice.
Upon the sand, the oceans push and pull at your command. You hold the moon and stars within your hands, and all with just a breath the world began. There's nobody like you, God, and there will never be. Oh, God, there's nobody like you, God. There's nobody like you, God, and there will never be. Nothing we could do would be enough.
nobody like you, God. There's nobody like you, God. And there will never be. We declare it now, God. There's nobody like you, God. There's nobody like you, God. And there will never be. are so much more than words could ever say. Oh, Holy God, I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze. You are, you are loving beyond measure. Is the treasure I am seeking? You are all consuming fire. I am your desire, and you are mine forever.
Your presence fills this place.
change from glory to glory.
We set our hearts on you, Lord.
We set our hearts on you, our God. Now your presence fills this place. Be exalted.
Has made mountains we cannot see the tops of, worlds we have not discovered in the universe, galaxies that defy our understanding, would want praise from me. And yet this morning I refuse to let rocks cry out in praise because nobody else is praising you. I will praise you. And Lamb of God, of the universe, great I am, Heavenly Father, this house builds for you a place of praise this morning. There is no name that is greater. There is no love that is greater. There is no grace that is greater. There is no one greater. And we stand in obedience. We stand in amazement. We stand undone. And like children bringing macaroni necklaces to their mom, to their dad, and saying, here, I have something for you. We understand that it falls short. But we also understand that your Father's heart is moved is filled with joy when you see your children, blood-bought children, raise your name and your praise. And so we declare that there is none like our God. As much as we can, we bring you praise because there is no one else as worthy. And it delights us to raise our praise. Father, some in this place are raising praise out of a deep place of need and out of a deep place of hurt. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help them to still praise, knowing that you are the great I am. Others in here are on a mountaintop themselves, and their praise easily falls from their lips. Whatever circumstance any of us are in this morning, would you hear our praise? Would our Father above and with the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of our praise? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This morning's reading is from Psalm chapter 150. And it says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Growing up in Ottawa, one of my favorite things to do with family or friends was to go cheer on the Ottawa Senators at their games. I know, I'm a Sens fan in Leafs territory. I'm playing a dangerous game here. But going to a hockey game, or any kind of sports game for that matter, is this cathartic experience for so many people as they come to cheer on the people they have so much passion for. But the obvious thing that happens at a sports game is that your response to your team is dependent on how well they are doing. If a team is doing well, everyone who is cheering for them is extremely excited, pumped up, shouting encouragement. It can kind of look like this picture of Maple Leafs fans cheering them on during one of the last games in their playoff season. However, if your team isn't doing so well, the response is the opposite: sitting in silence, not cheering, leaving the game early, or even anger or rage at the players. Kind of like this picture of Maple Leafs fans once they were eliminated from the playoffs last season. Sports exercises a lot of power over a lot of people, and those who enjoy them will experience the highs and the lows that come with the teams we cheer for, either winning or losing. The one thing I think Sens and Leafs fans have in common, though, is we often end up looking like that last picture there. What's even more incredible is that the people who end up looking like that when their team doesn't do well are often the most faithful of fans for that team. You know, they aren't people who would jump on the next bandwagon just because things aren't going their team's way. Don't be the person that jumps to a different bandwagon. Be one of the true fans that sticks with your team, because they are the ones who say, and you talk to them after every season, you know, next year's going to be our year. Next year's going to be our year. If you are one of those fans, as much as it may hurt when they lose, your passion and your praise won't stop because your team isn't performing to your expectations. Those people are the true fans, the ones who don't give up because things aren't going the way they want them to. And even when it's hard, they will still cheer for that team until they finally win. It might be 50 plus years until that happens, but there will be shouting and cheering for their team through it all. Today, I'm excited to continue our summer series that we've titled Summer in the Psalms. And what we've been doing with this series is taking a look at some essential themes in various chapters of the book of Psalms. And we are looking at these various chapters individually as we consider their importance for our church, for our lives as individuals, and for our community today. And as we are teetering on the edge of summer ending, what better way to cap off our summer series than by looking at the very final psalm in the entire book of Psalms, chapter 150. It is a short psalm, but it's a good psalm, saying everything it needs to in just six short verses. verses. As we come to the end of the book, chapters 146 to 150 all begin with the exact same word, praise. Praise is the overarching theme of the entire book, but there is something happening in these last four chapters where the book is seemingly building this theme even further so that readers don't miss the priority of praise at the end. In fact, with chapter 150 alone, we are called to praise the Lord 13 times in six short verses. And if that isn't trying to communicate something important to us, I don't know what is. So the main point of the message today is simply this, that God's people should be caught up with praising him. God's people should be caught up with praising him. I wonder how many of us could say honestly that praising God characterizes my life. That I can choose to praise him in every moment of my life, the highs and the lows, the good and the bad. Because if we have learned anything from the book of Psalm up till now, it's that our praise shouldn't be dictated by seemingly how well God is performing for us. Yes, we will have valleys of hurt and sorrow, but we have seen how many times the author of Psalms rises from his own in order to give God praise despite it. And from that posture of praise that rises above every circumstance, we can see the fruit of a deeper and more meaningful relationship with God because of our praise. There are multiple words in Hebrew and Greek translated as praise in our English Bibles. In essence, to praise is to express adoration or approval. We praise the Lord for his traits, his works, and his character. Praise includes the act of blessing, commending, honoring, thanking, celebrating, and rejoicing. We praise the Lord because he is worthy of all of our praise. He is worthy of all of our adoration and approval. And if we want praise to characterize our lives, then it's important to see, especially when studying this passage, this chapter of Psalms, the where, the why, and the how of praise. And so our first point this morning is we're going to start with the where. The psalmist here starts by declaring where it is that God should be praised. And in the first verse of our passage, they point out two places for praise to happen. The first and most clearly defined one for the people at the time of writing is the sanctuary. Praise God in his sanctuary. The sanctuary is the most fitting place for his praise. It is a place set apart for his honor and involves special recognition of his presence. If God is to be praised anywhere, it should be in his sanctuary. But what is his sanctuary? Another word for sanctuary would be his temple, a place of reverence and worship where God's presence dwelled, the place where heaven and earth overlapped, where God met with humanity and where priests were called to rule and reign with God by representing him to the people and the people to him. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to praise God by going up to Jerusalem, something that was touched upon in the message last week, up to Jerusalem to praise him in the temple. Growing up, we always lived close enough to the schools that I attended that I would always walk to and from them. I had no choice. I had no method of debating the argument. Didn't matter the weather and didn't matter the conditions. Unless the world was ending outside, I was walking to school. When I complained, my parents would always just tell me, and maybe some of our young people have heard this before, I don't know, but when I was your age, I'd walk to school uphill both ways, right? What does that even mean? To this day, I don't know what that means, and I'm too afraid to ask. But what I do know is that the Israelites have my parents beat when it comes to walking up. The Israelite people would navigate a road that was fraught with danger in order to make it to the place where they could have an encounter with God. Today, though, is different for us than it was for the Israelites, who would travel many miles in order to give God their praise. Our sanctuaries today are much different than the original sanctuary of the Israelites. Since Jesus' death and resurrection, a special dwelling place no longer exists because the Lord dwells within us as believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." We are the temple of God means that we, Christians, followers of Jesus, who are joined together in one family as the church, are a holy dwelling place for God's presence. The Greek word translated as you in verses 16 to 17 is plural. So when Paul said, you are the temple of God, he was referring to the believers as a group, the local church. The temple in Jerusalem was a secret building dedicated to the worship of God. And according to Paul, the church was the equivalent of the temple. But not only does God make his sanctuary among his people collectively, but God makes his sanctuary in us individually as his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we don't need to travel to a singular place in order to encounter the presence of God. Instead, the presence of God is with us as believers everywhere we go. So what does it mean for us to praise God in his sanctuary? It means to give him praise for who he is, not only when we gather together as a faith community, but also where we go as individuals. We know that God's presence is alive and with us, and we can give him praise everywhere. We are his sanctuary. We are the place where the presence of God dwells. And I don't know about you, but what I find very encouraging that wherever we go, even outside of what we do here on a Sunday morning, that God's presence is with us. It's a call for each of us to begin our day by focusing our thoughts on God, on who he is, on what he has done for us. And as we do, our hearts will be filled with praise and joy. Our days at work, at home, at school, or wherever we are should be filled with thoughts and expressions of praise. Sundays should be something like a great crescendo as many individual worshipers gather together in one place for one purpose, to praise God. And that itself is the message of the second half of verse 1. It calls on God's people to praise him in his mighty heaven. Other translations use words such as the firmament of his power. And the firmament is just a really fancy way of referring to a vast expanse, specifically the atmosphere or the sky. And I see this as trying to say two things. The first is that everything that is under the sky is a display of God's power and beauty. Everything that he has created is a reason to give him praise. And secondly, that all of heaven itself is a fitting place to praise him. Heaven itself is a place of praise, and heaven and earth are to be unified in its praise. I once read a quote that says, if his glory fills the universe, his praise must do no less. So our second point this morning is why. At our Wonderland trip last weekend with our youth and young adults, I tried my hand at a carnival game. Right? They can be money pits. But I had 5 chances to shoot a basketball at a net. And if I got 2 basketballs in, I would win a prize. So I took my first 2 shots, and I missed them, right? So I was like, you know what? I'll take the next 3. I'm not going to win them. I got the 3rd one in, so that's 1. And then I missed on the 4th. And it was my final chance, and I was just 1 point away from winning the prize. So I took the shot, and I sunk it. I sunk it, and I won the prize. I got the prize of a decently chunky stuffed octopus plushie. And what does a dad do when he wins a stuffy? He gives it to his kid. So Lucy woke up on Sunday morning and found this plushie on our couch, and she gave us the biggest smile, jumped up and down, and said, thanks, Dada, and we named it Melvin. She expressed thanks for what I had done for her, but I knew she still would have loved me even if I didn't get that last basket. I would have loved myself a little bit less, but I still know that she would have continued to love me and express that love to me anyways because I love her, and she knows that I love her. Similarly to verse 1 of our text, this verse, verse 2, gives us 2 answers to the question of why, the question that is posed. The first answer is that we should praise him for his mighty works, all of the things that God has done. Think of the things God has done in your life personally. That in itself is reason to give him praise. Has he healed you or a loved one? We can praise him for that. Has he provided for you when there seemed to be no way? We can praise him for that. In just this room alone, there is so much testimony and so much representation of the amazing things that God has done and can still do today. What about the things that we read about him doing in his word? This series through Psalms has been all about some of the great things God has done through the Psalms. Psalm chapter 23 showed us how he provides for our every need as the good shepherd. Psalm 32 and 51 told of the forgiveness of sin, which God gives to those who seek repentance. Psalm 121, which we talked about last week, teaches about how God is our ever-present help who never leaves or forsakes us. Truly, God has done some amazing things, and we are surrounded in proof of that, both in his word and with one another. Not the least of which is the amazing act of sending Jesus for each and every one of us so that we can be set free, so that we could be made new. The authors of the Psalms didn't have full knowledge of this amazing work, but the ultimate demonstration of God's power would come with what Jesus accomplished on the cross and the empty tomb. For this and all his mighty acts that he has done, both from what we see in Scripture and what we have experienced for ourselves, we should praise him. The praise we pour out to God for what he has done is often the result of how our prayers are answered. Praise is strengthened at the result of what we prayed for. Prayers eventually become hallelujahs. But then some of us may wonder about the prayer that has thus far gone unanswered, or the prayers that we have had for years, decades even, that have yet to turn into a hallelujah or an anthem of praise for what he has done. We know that life is not always easy. And throughout the Psalms, there have been many laments in this book which describe various problems, such as enemies, sickness, sin, and turmoil. For each situation, though, the author turns to God in prayer for help and for rescue. However, throughout the Psalms, we see the stabilizing presence of God. He is the one who created us, who cares for us, who hears our prayer and works for our salvation. So even when we are waiting for that prayer to turn into a hallelujah, we can still look to God and praise him for the evidence of his good work all around us. God doesn't minimize or neglect our suffering, but his goodness to us is always a reason to praise him in every circumstance. And so the psalmist can look, or rather can say to every one of us at every moment of our lives, praise the Lord. And we look at the final chapter of Psalms, we can look back and see that it isn't all just a simple chorus repeated over and over again. There are a symphony that is filled with as many experiences and emotions that we can possibly relate to. And through the mountains and valleys, through heartaches and triumphs, we hear one common beautiful thread, praise. In the throes of fear, praise. In the midst of uncertainty, praise. In the darkness of doubt, praise. Even in the pain of betrayal, praise. Why? Because the same God who demonstrated his love and might then is the same God now. The praise doesn't always sound the same, and the praise may not come right away, but we have the beautiful assurance that that what God has done before, he can do again. While it is right to praise God for the mighty things he does, there's perhaps something even greater in praising him for who he is, which is the second answer to the question in verse 2 this morning. Praising him for who he is in all of his excellence and his greatness. This greatness surpasses everything else, and he is excellent above all. Greatness speaks of the magnitude and majesty of God's character, like his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his righteousness, holiness, justice, and wisdom. Often we like to make our own assumptions about who God is and allow it to shape our praise. When instead our praise shouldn't be given based on who we want God to be or what we want him to give us, but instead on who he actually is. Psalm 118, verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." This is the summary of who he is. He is eternally good and eternally loving and caring towards his creation. Everything he does is because of his character, and so it is definitely good to praise him for the good things that he has done and to show gratitude for his mighty works and how he has blessed us. But all of that is because of who he truly is. We should praise him for his own sake, and sometimes that is extremely difficult. It's so easy for us to think only of what God has done and to thank him for that. But we should also praise him for who he is, for his love and his faithfulness and his greatness. So why do we praise God? We praise him for who he is and what he has done. And so our third point this morning is how. When it comes to the question of how, we might be tempted to overlook the verses in this part of the text, right? I don't think many of us can say we have seen many lutes or harps used in modern worship. Although if someone were to pull out a harp for worship, you know the Holy Spirit is, you're going to have a good encounter there. Verses 3 to 5, though, detail the method by which the worshipers are to offer praise to God. Music and dancing were an integral part of worship in ancient times. In Exodus chapter 15, for example, after the Israelites had safely crossed the Red Sea, Miriam took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed with tambourines and with dancing. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 14, we read that when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem, David danced before the Lord with all his might. In fact, these verses describe the various instruments used in temple worship by the Levitical priests. The very meaning of the word psalm refers to a song of praise accompanied by an instrument. The psalm mentions many instruments to be played either individually or as a symphony in praise to God. First, that was listed there were wind instruments, such as the trumpet. Secondly, the praise includes stringed instruments. A third and final category are percussion instruments. Worship in the temple was not always quiet or subdued, nor was it ever for the purpose of entertainment. It was always to be directed to the audience of one. We sing for God's glory alone. Now, this isn't an exhaustive or comprehensive list of the only instruments that could ever be used for giving God praise. Instead, it is an example for us to simply use what we have to give him praise. There are many examples throughout Scripture that tell us what we can use to praise God. For example, Psalm chapter 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. We can also praise him through speaking. Psalm 35, 28. I will proclaim your justice and I will praise you all day long. And the list goes on. What we should be seeing in the instruments that are listed is that they utilize all our faculties. Right? Breath is employed in playing the trumpet and the flute. Fingers are used for the harp. The whole hand used for the tambourine, and the feet are required for dancing. We aren't being called to play an instrument when we praise because, I'll be honest, I can't play an instrument worth my life. I choose to play bass guitar because it was the easiest one to learn, and even then, like, there are many people better than me. We are simply being called to use all of us in order to praise God. There's also a festive and joyous feeling to these verses because worship and praise should not be without joy. And there's a sense of fervency in our praise as well, how we got to be all in, how we must focus our mind on God and concentrate on the significance, not just on what we are saying or what instruments are being used, but on who our praise is going to. Many times there can often be a feeling when we come on a Sunday morning that we'll give God his hour so we can go about doing the things that we'd rather be doing. What we should be doing is coming to praise with an excitement as if Jesus himself is here, because he is. He is here with us. He deserves us giving him everything we got in our praise. I love that even David himself had moments of not being joyful in praise. In Psalm 103, he prays and urges and stirs his own soul to praise the Lord. It's as if he examined his own inner thoughts and feelings and felt as if he wasn't praising enough. He knows that his circumstances and his feelings shouldn't dictate the importance of giving God praise. And I feel like that's what we miss when reading these few verses that talk about the instruments. The point isn't necessarily about all the instruments that are listed. The point is that God deserves our all in praise. More than just words, he is worthy of our joy and our fervency in praise. He does deserve our words, and our words can be used to glorify him in praise. The very last verse of this text today says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." But words can often fall short and even at times just be empty. How many times have we felt this way after all, that we aren't truly feeling passionate in our praise or in bringing our all to God in that moment? Or even that what we do have to offer as praise doesn't amount to much in comparison to his glory. And so we add in different things to enhance our worship experience, from music to instruments and so much more. Even more than the instruments, though, as Romans 12 says, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. We make praise with our lives, with our decisions, our conversations, our spending, our time. Whether it's with our voice, an instrument, or our daily actions, a heart expressing praise is the key. And with a heart that expresses praise, everything we have can be used to praise the Lord. God is to be praised in every place and for every one of his great deeds. Therefore, we have the call to pick up every manner of instrumentation and join together in singing as loudly and as proudly as one possibly can. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that God has granted to every corner of his creation a breath and a voice in which to bring him praise. And he receives all the glory when all that we have to offer is used to praise him. It is a lesson for us that praise and the people of God go together. Throughout this series, we've made many stops throughout the 150 chapters to rest on. We didn't go through all the 150 chapters, of course, but we stopped and discussed certain teachings that can apply to our lives today. But I do encourage you to take the time to read through the whole of Psalms on your own because it tells us a story. The book represents humanity's joy, sorrow, wonder, and skepticism, gratitude, and anger, either directed to or about the God that we worship. Each word of the Psalms mirrors the experiences and the emotions that we have often throughout our own lives as we go through times of joy and times of sorrow. Through pain and celebration, we move often in our daily lives, in our daily walks, from feelings of hope to ones of despair, from questioning to assurance, from awe to doubt. The book of Psalms echoes that. We do not find in the book a tidy grouping of psalms of despair, followed by a tidy grouping of psalms of hope, followed by psalms of awe and wonder. Rather, it is this combination of psalms reflecting the human condition. A psalm of hope can be followed by one of despair, one of awe followed up by one of doubt. Only after the whole range of expressions of the human condition have been articulated, heard, and pondered upon, does the psalmist offer that final hallelujah to God, culminating in Psalm 150's emotive cry to let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What a remarkably fitting conclusion to this book. A call for everything that breathes to give its praise to the one who gave us breath. And so this message of the Psalms, and Psalm 150 especially, is that God's people should be caught up by praising him. I asked a question at the beginning of this message. How many of us can say that praising God characterizes our lives? That praising God characterizes my life? Because kind of like when we cheer for our favorite sports team, we have a tendency to stop cheering when things don't go the way we want them to. When our lives take a turn, when tragedy hits, when we have doubts or don't know how to move forward, our praise tends to slow down because we feel like God isn't there or doesn't care. It sounds a lot like the psalmist in many places. Again, it's the human condition to feel this way. And yet the biggest lesson to learn from Psalm 150 is that in order for praise to characterize our lives, our praise shouldn't be stopped because of our circumstances. Does that mitigate or make light of the things we go through? Not in the slightest. God cares for you deeply and loves you deeply and is with you and wants to be there for you through all that you go through and wants to see you through whatever situation you may be facing. And because we know that to be true about God, we can face our situations, we can face our doubts, we can face our fears of the future, and know that God is still good in the midst of it and still choose to praise him in the midst of our struggle. Because the same God who is good then is still good now. Excuse me, I love the words of an old hymn called Wonderful, Wonderful Jesus that reads, "There is never a day so dreary, never a night so long, but the soul that is trusting Jesus will somewhere find a song." Church, choose today to let your life be characterized by praising him. That choice doesn't mean that you aren't allowed to doubt, that you aren't allowed to feel, that you aren't allowed to struggle. With this being the first Sunday of September, we are all stepping into a brand new season of both excitement and challenge. We don't know what's in store, but we do know that along the way, we will have moments of fear, moments of doubt, anger, and pain, but also moments of celebration and joy and happiness. But take inspiration from the psalmist who experienced the range of emotions that we do daily, and choose to remember that God is still good even in the storm, and we can continue to praise him through it all. I'd like to invite the worship team back up. As this is the conclusion to the entire book of Psalms, I feel there is no big takeaway other than to simply praise, to declare to our own souls and to God that we will choose to praise through everything we may experience or may currently be experiencing, because we trust that he will do all that he has promised he would. So as the worship team prepares to lead us one more time, I'd like to invite everyone to stand. I don't know every situation or every circumstance that is represented in this room, but what I do know is that we all across the room, and for those who are watching and joining us online this morning, we all have experiences and testimonies of God's goodness in the past. And we also have a host of circumstances that we have brought in with us or that we have faced before, that we have brought to him in prayer. And maybe your heart is heavy this morning because of something that is happening to you personally or to a loved one, and you want nothing more than for God to just answer it. But just like the example we can find throughout the journey of Psalms, in every situation we face, we can turn to the stabilizing presence of God to help us through every circumstance. Through mountains and valleys, through heartaches and triumphs, we hear one common beautiful thread: praise. In the throes of fear, praise. In the midst of uncertainty, praise. In the darkness of doubt, praise. Why? Because the same God who demonstrated his love and might then is the same God with you now. The praise doesn't always have to sound the same. It may not come right away, but we have the beautiful assurance that what God has done before, he can do again. So as we close this morning, what better way than just to praise? To choose to lift our voices and sing in unison of how great God really is. Because the truth is that you are not alone in whatever you are facing. The doubts, the fears, the anxieties are normal, and you are not alone in feeling this way. The book of Psalms, if anything, expresses that much to us through the author's own journey. But it also expresses the joy that can be found in praising God through what we may face. Throughout it all, we can choose to praise because we know God is for us. We can choose to make praise the prevailing note of our lives this morning, from youngest to oldest. So let's praise.
The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing.
Heavenly Father, we stand here this morning and declare your goodness. God, that we praise you not just for the things you do, but who you are. God, that you are loving and faithful. You are just and holy. We thank you, Father, for who you are. And Jesus, we declare your praise. Jesus, we worship you. God, we lift up the various needs in our congregation this morning. From the unspoken requests, Lord Jesus, we know that you know the hearts of your people. And so, God, we just pray that as this week continues, that testimony begins to arise and we're able to hear prayers that are answered, Lord Jesus, for hearts that are in need of you. God, we lift up to you, Elfrida, who's still going through a lot of pain. God, I pray for release from the pain, God, that she's able to find some comfort. Jesus, as the doctors and the nurses still consult her on next steps, Lord God, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to give her just such a peace beyond all understanding for her life. And God, we continue to lift up Birdie to you, and we ask that that a spot for physio opens up soon so that she is able to begin to walk again on her leg that is giving her a lot of pain. And Lord, we also lift up Grace Lang to you, who broke her hip and is receiving surgery for it. Lord, I pray for a swift recovery and for just your blessing upon the doctors and the nurses that will be operating, Lord God. And also for her husband, Jerry, as Grace goes through this, Lord, may your presence and your peace be with him. And God, in all things, we give you praise. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you are doing. We pray your blessing upon our students going and our teachers going back to school this week. God, give them strength beyond understanding, safety beyond comprehension, Lord Jesus. May we hear of the amazing things you are doing in the lives of our young people. May we celebrate all that you are and all that you do throughout the beginning of this new year. We pray all of this in your amazing name, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. If you are new, if this is your first time, welcome. We're so excited that you are here. And in the chair pocket in front of you, there's a little card you can fill out and submit and receive a free gift. Otherwise, we will see you next week. God bless. Have a great week ahead.